My name is Chris Corbin, and I am the pastor here. And it is so good to see so many of you, and many of you I recognize. There are a few I don't recognize, and so welcome to our church. If you've never been here before, and maybe you're coming back, maybe you're visiting, my prayer is that this would be a place that you feel welcome, whether you come regularly or whether you come from time to time visiting family, or maybe you just show up on Sunday morning. You are welcome here. Yesterday, our family had a celebration. We had a party. We got to celebrate two of our kids who happened to be born fairly close together. Isaiah, who is our 9-year-old, had his birthday on the 16th, and Ezra will be turning 2 on December 2nd. And so we had a party. We celebrated yesterday. And there's something good about celebrating, isn't there? How many of you like to celebrate? How many of you don't like to celebrate? Okay, there's a few of you. Well, I apologize. I will pray for you. Celebrating is a good thing to do, is it not? Yeah. You know, part of my training and part of my education has been towards like coaching. And one of the things that they actually teach you when you're doing coaching, and so not like coaching for sports, but like executive level coaching and like personal, like life coaching. And one of the things they teach you to do is actually to encourage people to celebrate. And so it might be that you set a goal. This is something that you're going to do. Well, what happens when you meet that goal? Do you just go like, yay, that was good? And do you keep moving? Or do you celebrate it? Do you rejoice? Do you actually take time to think about what you have done, what you have accomplished, and to be like, that was amazing, and so I am going to celebrate? And so how do you celebrate? We celebrate milestones, so we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries. We actually celebrate when we come to know Jesus and when we come to faith, and it's amazing. And so this morning, how do you celebrate? What are the things that you celebrate? I want you to think about those things. Because we're going to celebrate from time to time. I want this church to be a place where we celebrate, where we rejoice in the things God has done. We're going to celebrate. We're not going to celebrate crazy this morning. But I'm preparing you. We're going to lay the ground. There's going to be some celebration. We are going to have coffee afterwards, or tea, or hot water, or juice. And that's a way to celebrate. I like to celebrate with coffee. Coffee's good. But for the last 2 months, we have been walking through a series on 1 Peter, what it means to have hope in exile. And this morning is our last Sunday in the book of 1 Peter, at least for a little while. Starting next week, we enter into a season of Advent, and so we're going to be looking forward to the coming of Christ. But this morning, we're going to wrap our series up on 1 Peter. And so for some of you, that might be a cause to celebrate. You're like, finally, we're done. My dad, who is also a pastor, he loves to preach like verse by verse. And so he'll take a whole Sunday on like 1 Peter 1. Sometimes he'll take 2 or 3 Sundays to preach 1 Peter 1. And I would think, like, man, how long would it take you to get through that book? Like, a whole year or more. I would be celebrating when we were done. But I hope that you are excited for the things. I hope that God has been challenging you as we have stepped into this. And I hope this morning that God will speak to you, even if you have never been part of this. And this is your first Sunday that you have been here. And so this morning, as I said, we're wrapping up, we're concluding. And so I want to begin just by kind of bringing us back and looking at some of the things that we have learned over the last 2 months about what 1 Peter teaches us. And it starts out with this, and this is in the very first 2 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, is this idea that we are elect. So Peter calls to the people, says, you are the elect. And being elect means that we are chosen. It means that you belong, that you are part of the family, that you are welcome, that you are where you are supposed to be, and that you are not an accident. But he also says this, is that you are exiles. Now, there's almost like a tension here, because if you are elect, if you are chosen, if you belong, how can you be an exile? An exile is a foreigner, is a stranger. And yet it's this idea that the world around us is the world for which we are exiles. The world we live in is not our home. As believers, as followers of Christ, we live in the kingdom of God. We live in a kingdom that is ruled by love, that is ruled by mercy, by grace, through peace, and by hope. And the world we see around us is actually a world that is very broken. And so the world we live in, we are strangers to that world. We are exiles. We are not a part of that world, although we are here. We are temporary residents. And it's because of this, because we are elect, because we are chosen people, that God has predestined us, that he has preordained us, that he loves us, that he has said, you are mine and I desire for you. And your home is not this home, but it is my kingdom. That we end up living very differently than the people who are around us, than the world around us. And because of this, Peter tells us that because of that, because you are different, because your life is so remarkably, vastly different in the way that you conduct yourself than those around you, you need to expect something. You need to expect that you're going to endure trials and suffering. You need to recognize that because we live in a broken world, that all around us there is brokenness. There is hurting people. And so we can expect suffering. And so how should we live? What does it mean to be these elect exiles? Well, first I told you we have to understand that we live in this broken world. We have to acknowledge that. And then we acknowledge and we believe in Jesus Christ. And even when we acknowledge and believe in Jesus Christ, there's a reality that should change us, that should mold who we are and how we live our lives. And yet, it doesn't always make us look different than the rest of the world, does it? Even as someone who is standing up here before you as a pastor, someone who, in theory, has some spiritual clout, I guess, I am a broken and I am a hurting person. There are pieces of my life that are not the way that God intended for them to be. And so as citizens, as a body, as a church, we are still broken, hurting people, and we need to recognize that. And so we do, we recognize that. This morning, we lay that out. We put it out there to say, yes, we are broken people. We at times are hypocritical people. And sometimes more often than not. But that's okay. And so Peter's letter is about this. It is about strengthening grace, and it's about triumphant hope. It's about a hope that fuels a different way to live. It's a hope that fuels, it says, even though we live in a broken world, even though we have this hurt, we are attempting to live such a different life. We are attempting to live in a way that will set us apart, in a way that actually brings honor to God. So that even in the midst of my brokenness, there's opportunity to give glory to God, to bring honor to him, and to acknowledge who he is and how good he is. So we are called to live differently. And the reason why we are called to live differently, the reason why we are called to have hope, and not just to give in, not just to just kind of be like, well, you know what, we're broken and that's just the way it is because we know what happens in the end. We know the result. We know what the battle is won. We know that Jesus Christ, when he came, when he suffered on the cross, that he actually paid the penalty for our sin. He actually defeated both sin and death when he rose again. And by doing so, we actually recognize that all of that, all of the brokenness has been defeated. It has been defeated, and so one day, that fullness of God's kingdom, where there is no brokenness, when there's no pain, there's no hurt, will be in its completion. And so that's why we have hope, because we look to that. We look to that because that is the kingdom that we're a part of. the kingdom that will one day come. And we are actually supposed to be those people who actually usher that kingdom in. And so Jesus, through his death and his resurrection, is establishing his kingdom, his rule. And that gives us hope. That enables us to live in the midst of the brokenness and in the midst of the hurt and to say, it's not okay, but I know that this will one day be the truth of what we live in. And it means that we're called to live a holy life. Now, holiness, as I said, is not something that we can do. It's not something we are capable of living on our own. And so we need the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit to do that. And so Jesus says that he would send the helper, the one that will enable us to live this way, the one who will enable us to walk in obedience to the commands that Jesus gave us, to honor God the Father, to be made holy. And we talked about this idea that this is a process, this is a journey. It is something that happens once. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are made holy in that moment. But the reality is that it's a journey, it's a process of being made more Christ-like. And so Peter says that in this journey of being made more Christ-like, there is actually a whole bunch of different ways that you need to live. And so as we read through the book of 1 Peter, these are just some of the different attributes of what it means to live a holy life, what it means to live Christ-like. And so there are like 14 of them. But these are just some of the things that I picked up about how we are supposed to live as followers of Jesus, as followers and people who live in the kingdom of God. And so Peter tells us we should be a people of prayer. We should be people who pray for one another with intention. We should be people who pray for healing, who acknowledge, and purposeful prayers. We should be a people of repentance. We should acknowledge when we have done things wrong, when we have said hurtful things, when we have done things that have grieved God. We should actually be really quick to do that. As people who follow Jesus, we should be the first people who are like, you know what, that was wrong. I need to make amends. I need to change my way of thinking, my way of acting. We should be a people of praise and thanksgiving. Do we rejoice? Do we celebrate those things? This morning I heard celebration of something that God did, and I'm so excited. When God heals, we thank Jesus for that. When God gives us hope, we thank God for that. When God answers our prayers, we rejoice. And so we should be a people of praise and thanksgiving. We should be a people who serve others. What gifts do you have? You all have gifts, whether it's to stand up front and to lead and to worship, whether it's to serve the coffee, or any other number of gifts that the list goes on and on in the ways that we are able to serve one another. Can you pray? Prayer is a gift of service. So we're called to serve each other. We are called to be a people who honor each other. And honoring is that we recognize the attributes, the character, and the nature of God in somebody. And so I've had this conversation with many of you, and honor is not the same as respect. Honor is not the same as blindly obeying somebody or taking everything that they say and do as good. But honor is recognizing in somebody that Jesus Christ died for them, that in each and every person is the character and nature of God. He's created them in his image. And so by doing so, they are innately worthy of our honor. We can recognize that in them. We can recognize who they could become in Christ. And so we treat them accordingly. So we honor them. We are people of honor. We are people who are called to live in harmony with each other. We're not supposed to live in strife. We are people who are supposed to show affectionate love. This is not just treating each other like, hey, how you doing as you're walking by, or like giving the little head nod on the subway to people. It is actually supposed to be that we are people who love each other deeply. So when I see you, I should actually, whether you're a hugger or not, you should be like, I should have a desire to give you a great big hug. Because we are family. We are called to be a people who show sympathy and understanding for what other people are going through. We are people who are supposed to show kindness. We are called to be people who live in humility. And not a fake humility where we pretend, but we're really doing it because it actually makes us feel better and elevates us. Not with a false sense of humility, but true humility, where we truly desire to serve one another. We are called to be a people who fervently love. That's more than just affectionate love. That's more than just loving each other because we're a family. That means that we actually strive, we actually desire with all of our being to be people who show love. We are called to be people who never retaliate evil for evil or insult for insult. And instead, we are supposed to be people who speak blessings over others. And we are called to be people who give glory to God in all things. Now that is a crazy list of things that we are called to do as followers of Jesus, as people, as citizens of the kingdom of God, is it not? These are really high standards. And I don't know about you, but if I'm honest with myself, there's often times where these are the desires, these are the things that I wish were markers of my life, evidence of how I lived, but they're not always. I probably don't live my life that way all the time. And maybe you don't either. And yet, that is the beauty of following Jesus, at least in my mind. Is that even though I don't always live this way, Jesus is not offended. He still invites me to be a part of his kingdom. He still invites me to be a son or a daughter. Well, for me a son, but maybe for you a daughter. I am still a child of the King, even when my life doesn't look like that, if I acknowledge Jesus Christ. And so it's a journey. We are pressing on. We are moving to become more and more like Christ. We pick each other up. We encourage one another. Rob Reamer, he's an author. He's a pastor. He's one of the professors at Nyack College, which is the Alliance College down in New York. And he says this, and this is what it means to live, to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, a student. And he says, discipleship is a process of shifting people from the culture's beliefs and practices of this world to the culture's belief and practices of the kingdom of God. This isn't because the work of Christ is incomplete. This is because you are working out your salvation. You are becoming in practice who you have already become in identity. And so when you become a follower of Christ, you are made holy. You are set apart for his kingdom, and yet you still have to work that out, and that's a beautiful thing. I think that's an encouraging thing. At least I find it an encouraging thing. It is a process. It is a journey. And yet, as we walk on this journey, we begin to look completely different, don't we? If you are beginning to become more and more like those the 14 different markers of what it means to follow God, you're going to look like a strange person. You're going to be different. People are going to start to take note of who you are. And so we do have to come with these realistic expectations. That if you are strange and if you are different, and if you conduct your life in a way that is different than everyone else, not everybody is going to be pleased with that. Not everyone is going to want to give you a high five or a pat on the back and say, good job, way to go. In fact, there's going to be people who want nothing to do with you because of the choices that you make and the way that you live your life. There will be people who criticize and judge you for your actions, the way you live. And there will actually be people who would desire to inflict pain and suffering and judgment on you. And we know all of this is true. Because even Jesus, who lived a completely sinless life, it wasn't a journey for Jesus to live that way. That was who he was and how he lived. And so even Jesus suffered pain and suffering. He endured trials and judgment. And so he is our example. And Peter constantly reminds us that our hope in this coming kingdom, that this kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing, our hope in the midst of all of these trials and sufferings, all of the pain that we experience, all of that is actually because Jesus went to the cross, because he did suffer. And so this morning, we are moving into chapter 5. And we're going to start the sermon. But as we do that, as we move into chapter 5 of 1 Peter, I'm going to invite you to bow your heads in prayer with me. So Father God, we worship you. This morning we worship you for who you are and for what you do. We worship you for you are holy, you are righteous, you are loving and you are compassionate. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the redemptive price for our sin that separates us from your presence. I thank you that through the death and resurrection of Christ and by dying to ourselves and acknowledging you as our Lord of our lives, that we become your sons and daughters, that we become citizens of your kingdom, and that we are able to bring your kingdom here. And so this morning, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to our body, spirit, mind, and soul, to illuminate your word as written through your apostle Peter. And so Peter writes this. And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in this glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to you your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that you are what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Your sister church here in Babylon sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet each other with a kiss of love. Peace be with you all who are in Christ. And so this is the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. And I'll be honest, I had to stop and think about this week, actually. But Peter here, as he's writing to churches, so he's writing to believers who are what it is now modern-day Turkey. And so these letters that Peter would have written, they would have been circulated to these churches, to these groups of believers. And so we know that. We have an understanding of that, or at least I hope you have an understanding of that this was written to groups of people. And maybe you're like me, because as I'm reading this, as I've been studying this, as I've been preaching this to you, I've been thinking about all these things and I've been applying them to my own life. How can I live this way? My prayer is that you would also be considering how you could live this way. And if you've been doing that, that is a fantastic thing. It really is. It's an amazing thing. If you have been taking this and you've been saying, "Okay, God, how can I apply this to my life?" But the thing that I was challenged with as I was reading this is that this is not just for my life. The kingdom of God is not just about my life and how it can mold my life. The kingdom of God, citizens of the kingdom of God, is actually about a life lived together. When I take this, when I say this is all about how I live, this is all about me, what I'm actually in a sense saying is actually the kingdom of God is all about me and my kingdom. If it's only about how this has an impact on how I live, I'm still saying that this is all about me. I'm living in my own kingdom. When Peter is writing, he is actually saying, you are called to live the kingdom life together. All of these instructions that I have given you are not just for you as individuals, but for you corporately, as a body. And so this means that wherever you are gathered together, whether you are gathered together in a small group, a Bible study, whether you are doing life on life together as two people sitting down to have coffee, whether you are in an arts and crafts group together, whether you are here as the greater expression of a corporate church, we are called to live this kingdom life as citizens, as people who are elect exiles together. You can't really have a kingdom if it's all by yourself. So I encourage you this morning that Peter's words are for us together. And so he begins by addressing the elders. He says, I have a word for you who are elders in the churches. And I think it's encouraging, and we could sit here and we could argue about whether or not Peter is actually talking about people who have gray hair or not. Maybe you have no hair left. But I think what Peter is addressing here is he's not just talking about people who are older, although I think it does apply to that. He is talking about people who are older in maturity in terms of their spiritual walk, who have been walking as followers of Christ for a little while. And so he's addressing the elders, and this morning we're going to look briefly, because we know what are the qualifications of an elder. We know what are the markers of what does it mean to be an elder as a follower of Jesus, and we can find them in 1 Timothy and Titus. And so they're going to be on the screen here, I think. There we go. These are just some. There are more. But these are some of the qualifications of what it means to be an elder, as someone who is spiritually mature. You are above reproach. You are faithful to your wife. You exercise self-control. You live wisely. You have a good reputation. That's not just in the church. That's in the community as well. You're hospitable. You're able to teach. You're gentle. You're not violent. You're not quarrelsome. You know what I think is also great is if you go back through this list and you take it and you apply it to all the different ways that Peter tells us to live, you can pick out each and every single one of these. Do you remember those 14 things I showed you at the beginning, the ways that we are called to live? This list is encompassed in all of that. So Peter says, those of you who live like this, those of you who are mature, those of you who have understanding of what it means to follow God, I am addressing you, and this is how you need to live. And so Peter gives us three different things that we can pull out about how elders are supposed to live. And so the first thing is that they need to be willing servants. An elder is supposed to be someone who is willing to serve. And the reason why you have to be a willing servant is this. Sometimes serving the church, sometimes serving one another is really hard. Sometimes it really doesn't feel worth it. It would be so much easier to just say, you know what? Is it worth my time? I can do a lot of other things with my time. Part of it is because sometimes sheep bite. I've never been a shepherd, but I have met a few people who are, who still raise sheep. And it's incredible. Sheep bite. We bite each other, don't we? We're not physical sheep. I get that. But there are times where we don't like the hands that are feeding us. We don't like each other, and so we nip, we pick. We moan and we complain. And so if you're not willing, if you don't have a willing heart, you're not going to be able to sustain leadership. You're not going to be able to sustain a walk of leading and encouraging others. Peter also tells us this, that we have to be humble. It's not about what you gain. It's not about what you can get. It's not about having position of authority or power. And the third thing is that we have to be people of example. As elders, as people who are spiritually mature, who have an understanding of what it means to follow God, it's about being an example, coming alongside each other. It's not about lording it over them. As I was thinking about what does it look like to lord it over someone, I actually had this thought, and it's something I do as a parent. And maybe if you were a parent, or maybe your parents said it to you, if you're not, when my kids ask me something and I don't have a really good answer, what do I say? Because I said so. Because I'm the dad and you're the kid. What am I doing there? I am lording it over them. Now, sometimes that has to be our response as parents. I get that. And so it's a little bit different. But we do it in the church. Because I am the pastor. And I said so. I hope I never treat that the church this way. But don't lord it over them. Walk alongside. Show them by example. How much easier would it be if I just told my kids and led them by example, this is why? Then they actually understand it for themselves, don't they? Here's the consequences if you do that. Here's the outcomes. Let me show you a better way. In the church, that's what elders are called to do. To set an example. To lead and say, here, follow me. This is why. This is why we do that. This is why we read this. Modeling it to others. Now, I want to pause for a second, and I want to actually tell you that in this church, we are led by a group of elders. So in this church, we have a board of elders, and currently serving on that board of elders, there are 8 men. Now, I didn't tell any of the elders this, but if you are currently an elder, I'd like you to stand. Yeah, I know, you got to get up. It's a little, people don't like it. There we go. So we have Rudy, we have Gord. We have Ron, we have Terry at the back, Gary, Ryan, and Dan. That's all 7 of them, and then myself. I want you to look at these men for a moment, because these are men, and I know you guys are embarrassed, and it's okay. I want this to be a moment of honoring you for the ways that you guys are walking and leading in this church. And as you look at these men, I want you to also recognize that these are not the only 7 men in our church who have been elders. You guys can sit down. These are men who have been called to lead and to guide and to serve, to walk in humility and to walk alongside us as a body. And as I said, there are so many more men who have served in that capacity in this church. There are so many men and women who have served as leaders, who have served as examples and role models of what does it mean to follow Jesus. and who have led by example. And so I am actually, I get the privilege when I ever go to like district events, so when we connect with all the other Alliance churches, I actually get the privilege of being like, I get to serve an amazing church. And I don't just say that, I actually truly believe it, because there are so many men and women in this church who are faithful to Jesus, who are faithful to serving and to coming alongside and walking with each other, who have a long history of doing this. And so it is a privilege to be able to share the amazing testimony of who this church is to all the other Alliance churches in our district. And so I want to say thank you. But Peter says, remember to live this way. Elders, remember to walk this way. You are supposed to live this way. Because that is how we lead and that is how we grow our church. But then he turns his attention and he addresses those who are younger. And so whether it means younger in age or whether it means younger in spiritual maturity, maybe you're brand new to the faith and you have never experienced what it means to walk in the kingdom ways. But he says to this, younger men, accept the authority of the elders. Young men, those of you who are younger, learn something. Learn something. Find somebody in the church, find somebody in your life who has walked this life longer than you, who can come alongside you and can lead you by example, who can teach you what it means to serve and to love God. But then he switches it again. And he reminds all of us, he says, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Clothe yourselves in humility. Walk humbly. Don't think about it about what you can get. Don't think about it as a pride thing. Hey, I get to walk alongside these people. Look at how mature I am. I get to be an encouragement. Oh, all these people are coming to me for spiritual advice. I'm pretty amazing. No, we walk in humility. It is an honor and it's a privilege to serve one another, to do life together. And so we don't look down upon each other. We don't judge one another for our shortcomings and our faults. We don't try to elevate ourselves over one another. We are in this together. And so Peter continues and he says in verse 7, he says, give all your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. And the reality is this is how we are actually able to do this. This is how we are able to walk side by side with one another, to walk in humility, is that we actually give everything we have to God. We give all of our burdens to God because the reality is if I'm carrying a heavy burden, if my arms are full with all the weight and all the anxiousness, all the anxiety, all of the cares that I have, it's really hard for me to walk alongside somebody else and pick them up. I have to put it down. I have to lay it down. I have to say, God, you have this. I trust you because I know the outcome. I know that you're good. I know that you have it. And whether you have it in the moment, whether or not I suffer is not the question because I know you'll take care of it. But I give that to you because I'm here and I want to walk with my brothers and my sisters. I want to encourage each other. We're going to lift each other up. And so I give it to you. I give all of the weight. I give all the burdens to you. When my kids come home from school and they're carrying backpacks, and this happens usually on like the last day of school when they're bringing home everything. And so they shove their backpacks just full. And when you ever watch little kids with backpacks that are way too heavy, and they're just kind of like walking, and it's like they're just sort of waddling, and my kids love to complain when their weight is too heavy. And Dad, it's so heavy. And they just sort of like slump it over, and like they're sort of dragging it, right? Like this is what it's like. And as a good father, what is my response? My response is not pick it up, let's go. Sometimes it is. And that's the brokenness in me, but more often than not, I'm like, here, let me help you with that. and I pick it up and I carry it. God is a good father. And whether you had a good father growing up or not, the God that we serve, he is a good father, and he wants to carry those burdens. He wants to carry those weights for you. And his shoulders are big enough for anything that you carry. His shoulders are big enough for any of the fears, any of the doubts, any of the hurts that you have been carrying. His shoulders are big enough for all that you have. There is no burden too great for our God to carry. Peter turns and he gives us a final warning, though. And what does he say? He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, have you ever watched a nature documentary? Have you ever watched like Planet Earth and these shows? Do you know how lions hunt? What do? They stalk their prey. They gather up. Quite often, lions will hunt in their prides. And what do? They cut off the weak. They surround them. They cut off the young, those who don't know any better. They separate them from the rest. And then they pounce and they devour. And if you've actually even watched, lions will devour a wildebeest. And they will attack it, and they will grab onto its throat, and they will take it down, and they will begin to devour the wildebeest even before it is dead. And so what we can learn from this is Satan, the accuser, is looking to destroy. He is looking to devour, and he is looking to cut off from the herd those who are weak, those who are injured, those who are hurting, those who are young, and those who don't know any better. He is an enemy. He is an accuser. This is how he devours. This is how he separates people. He lies. You're not good enough. Your sins are too great for God to forgive you. Nobody loves you. He's a liar. He's a condemner. He's a cheater and he's a destroyer. And so Peter says, stay alert. Pay attention. And he gives us three things that he says. He says this, stand firm. Be strong in your faith and remember your family of believers. We are in this together. So don't give ground. Don't compromise your position. Oftentimes we feel alone. We feel like nobody else could understand or nobody could relate to us. And Satan uses that to separate us from the herd. Uses it to separate us from our family and from one another. This morning, I want to actually take some time for us to do life together. And so right now, for the next five minutes, I want you guys to turn into small groups. And I know, I get that this is uncomfortable, especially if you don't know somebody. But we're going to take time and we are actually going to pray for each other. And here's the ground rules for this. We have 5 minutes, and so in groups of three to five, you do not have a lot of time. And so I want you to invite the people that are around you to pray for you. And you, whether you do that out loud or do it in your head, that's fine, but you have 30 seconds, no more, to tell the group, what do you want prayer for? Don't give them the backstory. Just say, this is what I want prayer for. I want prayer for my son. I want prayer for my daughter because they're not following God. I want prayer for this because I am dealing with an illness and I would just love to be healed. And then allow the Holy Spirit to work through the rest of the group and they're going to pray. And whether it's out loud or someone could choose to pray out loud or you could just pray quietly for that person. And so take about 30 seconds to pray. And so you have a minute total for each person in your group where they're able to share their request and we're going to pray together. And that really isn't a lot of time. So I'm going to invite you to do that now. Turn in your groups. Find some people to pray with. You may not know them. Maybe you need to introduce yourself to them. and just say, how can I pray for you this morning? Let's do life together. Let's encourage each other. Let's lift each other up, and let's prevent the enemy from taking ground and devouring those of us who are in his church. So Peter writes this. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you. And he will place you on a firm foundation, all power to him forever. Amen. We are walking in a broken world. We are walking in a place of hurt, and yet we know that this is not where we are called to live forever. That one day we will be a part of his kingdom. We are a part of his kingdom if we acknowledge him as Lord, and we will see the fullness of that one day. And so we are able, in the midst of our exile, in the midst of this broken world, to have hope, to live a life that is so completely different. And through all of this, we give him praise and glory. We give glory to Jesus for what he has done. Would you join with me in prayer? God, you have invited us into your kingdom. You have called us to live for your name and for your glory. And you have called us to endure the brokenness and hopelessness of this world, knowing that we are temporarily exiles, but that we will one day experience the fullness of your glorious kingdom. You have called us to lead and care for those who call your kingdom home. May we stand firm in your grace and your truth, and let us worship you together. Amen.